first want to point your attention to persons in our community of faith who are in need of your prayer. You'll see some names on the screen. One of those names, Christopher Kent, I need to let you know, we just learned late yesterday that he passed away this weekend. His mother-in-law is actually Dorothy Marr, who also has been in the hospital. We pray for Dorothy and for Joe, her husband, and for other members of the family as they mourn the loss of Christopher's life. We do not have information yet regarding services, but we'll make you aware of that as it becomes available. Also pray for others here, as well as persons in your own circles of family and friends that you bring here on your hearts today. Also want to invite you especially today to pray for our church, to pray for the United Methodist Church around the world, and to pray for our local congregation as a part of that United Methodist Church. It has been a hard and difficult week for our denomination. Many of you know that a special session of the General Conference of the Church was held over the week, over last weekend and into Tuesday of this week. And at times, what we saw on the floor of the conference did not always represent the best of who we are as United Methodists and followers of Christ. What we also know at this point is that while there was a plan that the bishops had recommended be adopted by that conference, that plan was not selected, and instead one part of the delegation, 53% to be exact, chose to adopt a plan that said to others that their perspectives were wrong, whereas the plan that the bishops had offered was one that created the most gracious space for diversity and for people to be of differing perspectives on the substitution of sexuality and create space for all of us to continue to be in community together. So pray for the church, pray for us as your pastors, pray for one another, and pray for those who may be feeling most vulnerable in the wake of the decision that was made this week. And I want to share with you this morning a word that comes from the United Methodist Women. Shortly after the conclusion of the conference, the director of the United Methodist Women globally issued a statement on behalf of United Methodist Women to speak to what had just happened, and I share this with you this morning as we move into prayer. For United Methodist Women, commitment to the purpose and prayer are the only litmus tests for determining who can belong, who can serve, and who can devote themselves to mission. Our differences make us stronger. We continue to be open to any woman who chooses to commit to our purpose and mission. The special general conference was difficult for all, but LGBTQIA sisters and brothers bear the brunt of the pain. United Methodist Women will continue to pray for our beloved church and stand in solidarity with all those who are in pain. We pray for you. God of grace and God of glory, for 150 years you have poured out your power on the ministry of United Methodist Women. We give you thanks and praise for the witness of their faith, hope, and love in action across the years and generations. We celebrate today the legacy of their pursuit of justice and mercy for all your children. We honor their courage and their grace in taking bold action to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. We also rejoice today at the movement of your Holy Spirit across the span of time, freeing your church to grow in its recognition of the gifts of women for ministry and to embrace their full inclusion in the leadership of our United Methodist Church as bishops, as pastors, as elders and deacons, as missionaries, as professors, as teachers. May that same Spirit continue to lead us and guide us to recognize all persons through whom you can work to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Finally, O God, we thank you for the United Methodist Women of Trinity, for the gifts that they are to each other as they grow in grace, and for the gifts they share so graciously with the world around them. Bless them as they continue to bless others with their lives and ministry. gracious God, we thank you as the giver of all good things, the preserver of life, the author of creation. And we pray that you would take what we offer today of our resources and use it for ways that fulfill your purposes for the church and for the world, for all your children. In Christ's name we pray.
Here to celebrate that Christ is Lord of all, everyone. Every person walking the face of the earth is a beloved child of God, and we claim God's reign over all the earth and for everyone. Thanks be to God. Amen. It's such a privilege for me to be here today. I'm June Edwards, if you didn't catch the name. I'm district superintendent of the North Central District. We have 86 churches in our district, and going around and having the opportunity to meet some really great people that we have. Who knows where Hudson is? know where Hudson is. Let me just say, it's like way down yonder and about an hour and 45 minutes away. So our district now, when we redistrict, goes all the way down to Hudson, over Dade City, Zephyr Hills, and all the way back up here. So you guys, I guess, would be the northernmost of the district. But I like y'all. I went to the University of Florida. I'm a Gator. This is my neck of the woods. Right? Amen? I don't know what we're going to do about basketball. My husband just can't even hardly stand to watch it, so we got to work on that. But we are glad. I'm glad to be back with you. I'm glad to be here at Trinity today. I didn't tell the other two services, but you know, I had a brief stint here as one of your parishioners when my husband and I were in college here. And to tell you the truth, I don't even know how we ended up coming, but you weren't here. You were over at your other campus. And it must have been because part of my elementary ed program was at Littlewood Elementary School. And so maybe I saw the Methodist church there. Anyway, we ended up coming and being part of the church. And I even taught Sunday school. I think it was fourth grade Sunday school one time, years, not young, long time ago. But so I do have a special place in my heart for Trinity. So I'm glad to be back here in this place among you. Want to thank Elaine Robinson and Christy Weston for planning this particular Sunday, and for Shirley, your pastor, Stephen Catherine Price, to be a part of the invitation for me to come and be here. And I am grateful that Kay Roach, our conference president, is able to be here today. I appreciate so much Kay's leadership. As a part of the cabinet, we all get kind of divvied up and have a relationship with the different committees and work at the conference, and Bishop Carter asked me to be a part of United Methodist Women and be the cabinet liaison there. So we've had an opportunity to get to know one another a little bit the past 2.5 years, and grateful for the work that they continue to do around our conference. Quick bio about me. Born in Jacksonville, sixth generation Floridian. Mother's from Georgia, so I guess I'm half sixth generation Floridian. But Daddy's mother was born in Woodville, and Kay knows where Woodville is. And his father was born in Island Grove. Y'all know where Island Grove is? I see a couple hands. It's right across 301 from Cross Creek. Okay. So there's something about being up here in North Central Florida anyway that's just part of me, and I feel at home. So grateful for that. I'm married to Steve. I did the math a little while ago. We've been married 42 years, but it'll be 43 in June. We have three grown daughters and four grandchildren. And, you know, I would hear people talk all along, oh, grandchildren are the best. They are. It's wonderful. We have our two little redheaded boys live next door to us. And so there's nothing more joyful than to hear that squeaky door from the garage open. And the youngest one, Waylon, come in and say, hey, Grandma, you got any cookies? And it's true. He really does that. And it's a great joy for me. It's an even greater joy to be a part of our United Methodist Church. We are in a tough time right now, but let me just say this. I love our church. The church is my mother. I have the cradle roll certificate from Lakeshore Methodist Church. The church is my mother. The church is your mother. And we're going to work through this, being faithful and being determined to make sure that everyone knows that they are beloved children of God and are welcome in the church. And so we're going to work hard at being a place of love and forgiveness, because we all stand in need of that love and forgiveness, every single last one of us. And I'm grateful for it. To be able to come and be a part of your first celebration for United Methodist Women's Sunday is also a great privilege and pleasure to me. 150 years is a long time, and so I'm going to try to tell you everything I know in about 10 minutes about 150 years of United Methodist Women, but we're going to work hard on it. So as I was considering where to go and a text to use, I wrote down several, but my mind kept coming back to this one. And so we turn now to Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 3 through 9, as we come to the place and Jesus having headed toward Jerusalem, staying outside in Bethany, where he had good friends and people knew him, and it's like us staying out in Nicanopy. So join with me as we read what is taking place before us here in Mark's Gospel. Hear these words. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some who were there said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you," "truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Let us pray. Oh, loving God, who made this whole beautiful world, placed everything in it, as well as us, come before you this day to not only worship you and thank you, but to offer ourselves to you, body, mind, and spirit, that we might hear your word in a new and fresh way. Yes, come, Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Amen. So here we are at your inaugural, let's see, 60th anniversary of United Methodist Women, the 150th anniversary of the whole organization. Raise your hands again, because it's hard to see down there. Who in here is part of United Methodist Women Unit here at Trinity? So a good number of you, but not enough. I just want to invite you to say, I can say that because I'm going to leave in a little while. I want to invite you to really consider how you might be a part of the good work that they do, and hopefully after you hear some of it, you might really think about it. And as well, the unit here, I'd like to challenge you to figure out some new and fresh and creative ways that you might be able to connect with women whose lives are very different than when United Methodist Women units were formed across these 150 years or even 20 years ago. So that's a good challenge for you all. See if you can figure it out. If you can figure it out, tell Kay, and she'll tell everybody else in the whole Florida Conference. But why do we have United Methodist Women? Well, it says so in the discipline. It says that in every local church there shall be an organized unit of United Methodist Women. And then it goes on to say in another place, this is what they do, and pay close attention because it's really good stuff. It says that United Methodist Women shall be actively engaged in fulfilling the mission of Christ in the church. Can't be that. With continuing awareness of the concerns and responsibilities of the church in today's world, United Methodist Women shall support ministry with and advocate for the oppressed and the dispossessed, with special attention to the needs of women, children, and youth. They shall work to build a supportive community among women. They shall engage in activities that foster growth in the Christian faith, mission education, and Christian social involvement throughout the organization. You can't beat that. Any church is stronger that has women that are committed to these very goals and purposes. And I will say, and Catherine would know this as well, there is really nothing in the church that tops the United Methodist Women's Reading Program and and the way in which they stay engaged with the current issues and problems that we need to face and address in our world. So even if you're not in United Methodist Women, you ought to go and check out what they have in their reading program and in their book part, because I promise you, you will be enlightened. So what is now United Methodist Women has not only influenced the direction and mission of the church, but it has brought about real and lasting change to women and children throughout the world, and I'm not overstating that. That is not hyperbole. They really have made a difference in millions of people's lives in the last 150 years. It started out like this, and I love this story. In March of 1869, two women, Mrs. William Butler and Mrs. Edwin Parker, who were wives of missionaries to India, were home on furlough. And I have a feeling that they were more than wives to the missionaries, but I bet that they were part of the mission work that was taking place. And so they were invited to speak to a group of eight women in Boston. Now, remember, 1869, okay? And Mrs. Butler, one of the women, told about the desperate spiritual and physical needs of women in India. I don't know what they knew about India a whole lot in 1869. There, a male doctor could not treat women. Schooling for girls was almost non-existent. Single, trained, and dedicated women were needed for medical and educational work in India, and they shared that information to that group of eight women who had gathered in March in Boston. The women who were present there, after hearing it, do what women do. They called another meeting, and they invited other women to come to that meeting. And at that meeting, that second meeting that they held, they wrote a constitution, they got themselves organized, and they were ready for work. And by November of that same year, they had raised funds to send Isabella Thoburn, an educator, and Dr. Clara Swain, a doctor, to India. Eight women, two extra to tell them the story, and they sent these folks off to India. Mrs. Thoburn began a school with six young girls in Lucknow, India, and this school expanded to include what is now the Isabella Thoburn College, the first women's college in Asia. You hear that? Eight women helped start the first women's college in Asia. Dr. Swain began her medical work, resulting in the establishment of the first women's hospital in Asia. Both of these institutions are still serving the people of India right now. Wow. Wow. Eight women plus two wives of missionaries started over the beginning or the inception or the impetus of a whole cascade of mission that continues to this day with over 100 national mission institutions here in the United States and global mission giving that supports 121 programs in 110 countries around the world, and that ain't nothing to sneeze at. That's a lot. This is what your local United Methodist Women's Unit here at Trinity United Methodist Church participates in. Wow. That is good, substantial, life-changing work for so many people, even now around the world. So, like, how does that relate to me? Well, actually, United Methodist Women helped change my life. And Kay, you will have to correct me afterwards if I'm saying this wrong. But when I'm born in Jacksonville, family grew to Lakeland, just so you know what I'm talking about. We moved to Lakeland, grew up the rest of the time at College Heights United Methodist Church in Lakeland, where I became the president of the Methodist Youth Fellowship of NYF. And at College Heights, if you were the president of the NYF and you met the age requirements, they would pay for half of your trip to go on what was called the UN Washington Seminar to, New York and Washington, D.C. And so I joined about 30 or so other 16 and 17-year-olds to get on a plane for the first time in my life city for the first time in my life, and to see the world that was out there that I really didn't know was out there in that way. At the UN building where the General Board of Christian Society and the United Methodist Women Organization have an office there on site, on property, even today, we were given presentations, had representatives from China, and let me just say, China then was not China now. China was this great big dark place that we had no really formal diplomatic relations with, so that was a huge deal. We went to plays. We went to this off-Broadway play called Godspell that hit the big time after we were there, visited Riverside Church, went to churches where there were underground networks and all kinds of stuff, and boy, as a 16, 17-year-old, we were eating all that stuff up. It's in the midst of the Vietnam War. All kinds of things were happening there. I can remember distinctly right now standing in this place, being on one of the upper floors of the UN building, and we had been in a room and just heard a presentation, and we were on a break, and I walked over to this window where I was looking out across the Hudson River and across the whole city, and to me, the world that spanned out before me. And in that moment, I saw the connection of the church with the world, that we are not separated from the world, but we are to be in the world to make a difference. And it is not just in, at that time, Lakeland, Florida, or Gainesville, Florida, but it was throughout all the globe. There was work to be done, and it was meaningful work. We left there, and we went on to Washington, D.C., where right across from the Capitol building, actually, is still the Church and Society building. Right there, the Methodists are right there in it. And we met there. We went into the Capitol building, where we met with the senator from Florida then. I'll tell you how long ago that was. It was Senator Ed Gurney. Some of you may or may not remember that name. We met with legislative aides. And we also saw and heard how the church is engaged in our work and our life here in our nation and our country. And boy, do we need to figure out how to do that now. Amen? Okay. When I got back from that, I was hooked. I attended as a youth a school of Christian mission. It was, as it was called then, Mission U, it's called now, where they offer a youth program still today. This year it's going to be at Florida Southern College. I was elected to be part of the Conference Youth Council then, learned about what it meant to be in leadership as a youth. And then as a young woman, when we moved to Ocala and Steve and I were starting our family, we joined First Ocala Church, and I joined the Young Women's Circle. I wanted to meet people and get to know people. And we were Circle 13. I still laugh about that. I don't know why it's funny to me, but it is. And we would go, and we would have our meeting, and we would get out at 8. And since we had babysitters, we'd stay out in the parking lot till 10 because we needed it. And there were working moms and non-working moms, but we could share life together. And I learned about leadership as I became a circle leader in that work. Wearing my mother's pin today that I borrowed from her. I don't know if she'll get that. My mother, too, was a circle leader and part of United Methodist Women. But I want to say this. Even as far back as 1869, women in Methodism, they were in it 100 years before that, back in England. That is our history. From the very beginning of the Methodist movement, and actually even before it was a name, women had influence in the way in which mission and ministry was done. John Wesley's mother, Susanna, who bore 19 children, a couple sets of twins, 10 lived past childhood anyway, took care of her family and taught her family. And when her husband Samuel had to have an extended time in London, he left behind this young rector that I would say was less than effective, having about 25 in their area in Bible study. Susanna took it upon herself to start inviting other people in, and pretty soon she had an excess of 200 people coming to Bible study. The young rector didn't like that. He wrote Samuel in London. Samuel wrote and said, "The young rector doesn't like this. Maybe you should should cease and desist. Susanna took exception to that. She said, well, you all have to be clear. If you're telling me to step aside, you need to give me a positive command. And if you do, let it be known that when we face God, it will be on your head, not mine, the souls that were lost. I paraphrase some, but it's a great letter she wrote back. And then because of her influence on John and Charles Wesley, they knew the importance of women in the church. And from the very beginning, women were a part of organizing the classes, bands, and societies of the Methodist movement. And at some point, women outnumbered men 2-1 in leadership. So if you don't think we didn't have an influence in Methodism from the very beginning, think twice. Because we've been there and been a part of it all along. And there are names that we don't know. Names like Grace Murray. Heard of Grace Murray? She was one of the outstanding trainers and leaders for the small groups and classes that came together. Sarah Crosby was one who became really the first woman preacher in Methodism, even though she and John had to kind of go back and forth about that. She was preaching to crowds, well, I was trying to find it exactly because I don't like to lie in church, but at least 500, but I know it extended into the thousands. I've read it somewhere. No joke. Mary Bosanquet Fletcher, another woman who was a woman of means, and her family rejected her because she was one of the Methodists. And they went out, and she and another person, they bought a house and opened up an orphanage. They opened up schools. They opened up hospitals and medical clinics. And they went to the prison to visit the prisoners and ordered and put together groups for that. Trust me, the women have been in it all along. Sarah Crosby writes in one of her journals, in 1 year, she recorded riding 960 miles, keeping 220 public meetings, 600 private meetings, and then she wrote an even more personal meeting, speaking to large crowds. There were many, many other women whose names we don't know. And if you want to find out more about that, I got the book for you, okay? But in the style of the infomercial, but wait, there's even more. Think back to our text this morning. That unnamed woman who was not part of the meal that was taking place because women weren't part of the meals that were taking place. I'm sure was off in a side room somewhere listening to all that Jesus had to say. There she was in Bethany. He was known there. And Jesus was there because of the Passover time. And she knew she had to respond to who this Jesus was. Even though there were disciples and all of the other guys around the table, Peter, James, and John, who had been up on the mountain on, as we remember, Transfiguration Sunday today. I mean, Jesus' clothes turn white and he's dazzling and they still don't get who he is. Think about that. But this unnamed woman is moved. Get up and do something. And she takes this jar of ointment and perfume and walks into the room, I'm assuming uninvited, in the middle of the meal, and breaks it open and pours it on Jesus' head. And all of those good Jews around that table knew the significance of that. You didn't do that except for one thing, to anoint the king like Samuel anointed Saul and David. She literally, by her actions, was naming Jesus right in the midst of them as King and Lord and Priest, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And what did the guys do? Like any church committee, you can't do that. That's wasting money. We're saving up that money for the carpet in the narthex. You can't do that. Jesus says, wait a minute. Hold on. Has done the good thing. She has done what was necessary. She was finally witnessing. they tell him that, well, the poor could have used that money. He said, you will always have the poor with you, and I always want to put a little asterisk saying, that's not mean we're not supposed to do something about it. But it was the purpose of the act we need to pay attention to. And then Jesus, he says the most surprising thing. He says, you know, don't bother her. She's performed a good service for me. She's done what she could. Pay attention to those words. And it wasn't that she did just something nice, but she was naming the kingdom at hand, knowing without saying a word and demonstrating to everybody where Jesus was headed. To the cross. And then he said this. And I remember when I heard these words because they took my breath away because I never knew they were in the Bible or in Scripture. He says, truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, okay, wherever in the whole world the good news is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Wow. Have you heard that before? Have you paid attention to that before? Stunning. The implication of what Jesus says here. Elevating a woman in a time and a culture where a woman had no status. Jesus is establishing this unnamed woman as the first person to act on and inaugurate the proclamation of the good news to the whole world. In fact, he clearly says that when we or anyone proclaim the good news, the proper response is to remember her and then go do something about it. Be engaged in ministry with the poor and the hungry. Isn't it interesting that women have had such a struggle when Jesus, the Messiah himself, has proclaimed her act as one to be emulated and remembered? Proclaiming the good news requires action. You can't be in the presence of Christ without responding to it. And we respond with our good and necessary work, giving all that we have. I tell you, for 150 years, United Methodist women, starting with those 8 women, have been in the presence of Christ, have heard the call, and they have stood up. And they have responded to what God in Christ calls us to do. Tom Long, retired professor up at Candler School of Theology, says this woman was the pioneer preacher, and all the preachers of the gospel who follow her will celebrate her memory by telling her story, that wherever the good news is proclaimed, there she should be remembered and followed. Over these 150 years, that's what United Methodist Women has done. It's a faithful response to that call. Harriet Jane Olson, that your pastor Steve referred to earlier, says this: our work is not just about service, it's about worship. It's about standing up and stepping up to make our voices heard. We try to help government see that the world the way we see the world, because it will positively impact the lives of women, children, and men. Yes, it's about standing up and stepping up, as that unnamed woman in Mark's gospel demonstrated, how those 8 women and the 2 missionary wives demonstrated, and how all the women down through these years have demonstrated that, yes, we too are to give all that we have at great cost in order that Jesus is proclaimed in the world. May we stand up and step up together as those who this day have been in the presence of God. Amen. table hungry. God, we are hungry and needing to be fed. God, forgive us. Come to this table as Christ's guests, and we are invited by Christ to this heavenly banquet. We come to the table in remembrance, but oh so much more. We come and we recall Christ offering to us his sacrifice for us. We also come to be fed, to be strengthened with the courage to step up and to step out and to offer ourselves as a living witness of God's love and grace in the world for all. So we come and we celebrate together that Christ has come. Christ is risen. Christ has come and Christ will come again. We remember that on the night before he died, Jesus gathered the disciples around him, and he took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. And again, he gave thanks to God. And he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Well, God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body of Christ, so that we can go out into the world as the body of Christ redeemed by his precious blood. And oh God, we pray. We pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again in final victory and peace together. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. think they're all worth singing this morning. Here I am, Lord. Send me. By the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, thy hand will save. I will make the stars of night. I will make the darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go. One more time, just a reminder, 2 weeks from now, we're going to have how many services? And what time?
5:30.
Wonderful. We look forward to seeing you next week and for that one special service on the 17th.
Well, as you remain standing there, I want to charge you as you go forth to stand up and step up to, as you have been in the presence of Christ today, to find that which God Christ is calling you to give all of yourself to make a difference in the world, to go forth as God's people from this place with the taste of the love of Christ in your lips and now in your heart. So go forth now in the power of